going to recap some of that. Bruce was here with us last Sunday, so we're going to catch everybody up to speed here. So we looked, as we travel through the book of Mark, his miracles. And this really, this walk on this earth solidified, even though Mark records his, this humble service, but it solidified his deity. And he did this in all humility. And so his miracles were intended to validate his identity as the Son of God. And so we saw things like the, we read about and studied where he calmed the sea. You know, he's with his disciples, he calmed the sea. He feeds the multitude, not just once, but twice. He brings these people to, people bring these people to him, or he approaches these situations where these people are possessed, demon-possessed, Scripture says. And he casts them out with all authority, gives them very clear instructions. So he curses a fig tree as he walks by the road, and there's a reason that's symbolic. And he made the lame to walk. He turned water into wine. These are some of the events recorded in the Gospels, in John especially. He forgives sin. He raised man from the dead. And he raised himself. Amen? That's exciting stuff. Some thought that Jesus was a myth, even a lunatic, a great teacher, better yet a rabbi, for those that were religious people at the time. And so others thought that he was who he says he was, God. And so some can see the truth about Jesus, but they didn't understand the true mission. And I think that sometimes we don't understand the mission. We don't realize why Jesus did what he did. Most were unaware of God's work behind the scenes. And so things were going on behind the scenes, and that's where we're going to be unpacking the details of the Jesus crucifixion in this text here today. We see all kinds of miracles that day, which validate his identity as God's own son. He basically was and the conqueror of sin. He conquered sin. Jesus Christ did this, which allows us to have a restored relationship with God, a pathway to God, if you will, to a right relationship with God, that is. And so salvation costs us nothing. There's nothing we can do. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It costs us nothing. It costs Jesus everything. In way of context, just prior to the crucifixion, Jesus was in the upper room. Remember that scene with his disciples celebrating the traditional time called the Passover. And so this time of remembrance, God delivers them. You go back in the text in Scripture to Exodus, the recording of the Exodus event where they're taken out of slavery and bondage, really, from Egypt. And there's a relationship being built along the way because God has a special relationship with his people. And so, but they institute something to remember this holy event of God's deliverance in their lives. It's called the Passover. They pass through the different cups as they were sitting down at this meal at this time together. Jesus stopped this traditional meal and introduced something new, really. The bread was going to be his body broken for them. The cup was going to represent his blood shed for them. Shed for you and I as well. We now symbolize his shed blood for us, the remission of sins, the covering of sin. At this time, Judas excused himself from the meal, remember? And he's off to his shenanigan, really, a big one, and he went and turned Jesus over to the religious leader because he told him where they're going to be. And so he betrays and discloses that location. Jesus was in the garden, obviously, as we remember studying the text, alone. Because the guys fell asleep time and time again, alone. The mob formed, the religious leaders came, they arrested him, they took him, and they tried him. They tried the three different religious trials. Jesus was found guilty, and what he was found guilty of, according to the religious leaders at the time, was blaspheme. Claiming to be God, however, since the religious leaders were under Roman rule, they couldn't put him to death. They had to get Pilate's approval. And so they sought to do that, and he goes through another series of trials. Pilate found Jesus innocent, however, he wanted to please the people, right? People pleaser, typical politician, right? And so he asked them, who would you rather have me release, Barabbas or Jesus? Now, Barabbas, remember who Barabbas was? This insurrectionist, really a murderer, he's fighting against the government. And so they want him released versus Jesus, who killed nobody. He healed people. He ministered to people. And so they got the crowd riled up, the religious leaders, and they asked, and he releases Barabbas. So a known terrorist is released. That's the background. Once all the civil trials were all over, Jesus unjustly condemned by the Roman government, Jesus would suffer most humiliating of deaths. Helen and I had a lengthy conversation, and execution of death imaginable was crucifixion, because nowadays it's kind of like, we'll lock them up for a long period of time. Let them die naturally. We'll do it more Hussein privately. We're not going to show anybody. We're going to do an electric chair. We're going to do a lethal injection or something like that if they're severe. It's all hidden. It's all behind the scenes. You don't really get a lot of it. But the crucifixion, way different. Way different. Right away, the soldiers led Jesus into the place, the palace courtyard. And so that's in Mark 15, and we're moving forward here. They mock the king of the Jews. They basically placed a purple cloak on him, mocking him. And then they crowned him with a crown, but it was a twisted crown of thorns, and they took it and they beat that on his head. And so the next beating it over his head with reeds, spit on him, humiliating him, and led him to be crucified. The death of the crucifixion was meant to be extreme, and that it was. Like time and time again, I've heard preachers and teachers and men get up and speak and really paint the picture. And I was like, honestly, I feel uneasy even telling it myself and being that person sharing that. Very uneasy, because there's so much to it. There was such a humiliation, such a horrific event. It was to be public, and this public humiliation was slow, and it was painful. Slower the better. You know, no pain, no gain. You know, you hear that phrase, this pain you didn't want to gain on. But there was excruciation, and it built upon itself. It was meant to cause public fear so that others would look at this criminal that was hanging up there on that cross and think, you know what, whatever he did, I don't want to do. You know, you think, you know, I studied criminal law, criminal justice, and I thought, you know what, I like some of these principles that the Bible has. You know, the eye for the eye, tooth for the tooth, or maybe the, hey, fivefold, tenfold, pay it back, you know, not this, hey, we got to pay $20,000 out of your pocket to incarcerate them, to lock them up, and it's a slap on the hand. Really, that's what's going on in a nutshell. But here we see a picture that they did this for a reason, so the other people around would see this and say, hey, I don't want nothing to do with this. It reduced the crime rate, I believe, pretty strongly there in Rome, or any insurrectionists thinking to do something, because this is what waited for them, the cross. Jesus approached the hill called Golgotha. The soldiers cast lots for his clothes. They stripped him. They raised him up on the poles. They took three soldiers and they did this. They nailed his arms and his feet to that. He bent his knees on purpose for a reason, so that it would last longer. Not to make him comfortable. They did it so it would last longer, because he would push up for breath. And every time you did that, because all that he went through already, plus what he's doing right now on the cross, was extreme pain. To finally you could do it no more. In the meantime, those watching mocked. They insulted. Just kind of blows my mind as you study the text. They suggested that he was really God to take himself down off the cross, you know. And so then he needed to be saving himself, you know. Take yourself off, you know, free yourself. Ironically, by standing on the cross and dying, by staying there, the death would bring about something that was very special for you and I. Eternal life, freedom from sin, saving all who would believe. Here's where we pick up the rest of the story. We're going to look at this text. So take your copy of the Word of God. We'll be in Mark 15. It's going to be on the screens. We're going to look at verses, actually, 33 through 47. But let's pray. Father, there's a lot that we covered just now, and as we continue to move forward and we read through your Word, and we ask that your Spirit show us what you'd have to show us today. Each and every one of us sit here, and we bring ourselves to the time in the Word and teaching of the Word and the fellowship of believers, and we want your Spirit to work, I trust. We want to learn something new. We want to be reminded of something old, something that we already believe in. We want to be encouraged. We want to also maybe even need to be convicted and confronted with our sin, our own sin, the sin that nailed you to the cross, Jesus. Thank you for the time in your Word this morning. We ask your blessing on it in your Son's name. Amen. Mark chapter 15, starting with verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And some ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on the reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last breath. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two and from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There was also a woman looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger, and the hostess Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And we had learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, laid him in the tomb and that had been cut out of the rock, and rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, says where he was laid, saw where he was laid. And these few verses, we're going to see four events validate the identity of God the Son. Validated pretty strongly. And so the first event, when you look at this and think about this text, think about darkness for a moment. Fell on the whole earth during the crucifixion. Darkness fell upon the earth. Mark 15, 33 through 34 records, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? The darkness was described as a thick black blanket that fell on the land, and it was dark, pitch dark. It's like you can't see your hand in front of your face. From noon to 3 in the afternoon, the eeriest silence surrounded the hill of Golgotha at this point in time. Is nature shut down, and some would say, hey, bowed in sympathy of the Creator, and stopped and paused for that moment because Jesus was being put to death. Some people stayed around. Others ran to their home. There's a catastrophe going to happen. They're freaking out probably. Darkness in the Bible was symbolic of something. That's what they wanted us to walk away with. And that was often associated with God's judgment. So think with me for a moment. For example, way back in the time of Egypt, when he was delivering his people out, we're talking about the Sabbath that's being celebrated during Jesus' time on into the day. But that time, there was a plague that was offered up by God in way of judgment, the ninth one. And so the ninth went against Egypt, and darkness covered Egypt for 3 days. And so that's recorded there in Exodus 10:21. Darkness was significant in event because it symbolized really God's displeasure and God's judgment on man and man's sin. And so we see the theme throughout the book of Mark. Jesus was symbolically judged Israel and its leaders. He pronounced judgment on them by cursing, remember, the fig tree as they passed by towards the religious leaders and their actions. Mark 11:14. He cleared the temple. Judgment was taking place there. He goes, what they're doing, this is my house. This is God's house, a place of worship. This sailing, this marking up, this deception, this theft, not appropriate. He warned the people of the scribes. He says, watch out, the prideful and the hypocritical. Prideful and hypocritical, you know, Mark 12. There are even more severe punishes. All events that display God's displeasure with man's sin, really. And later on in the text, you know, you continue on in the story and see how it unfolds. The future destruction of the temple. An ultimate example to God's people and their sins. Jerusalem would be the capstone of God's judgment. And so God's displeasure with man's sin runs throughout the Bible. He watched Adam and Eve in the garden as he had that relationship at the beginning, really great one. And then all of a sudden, sin entered in. They disobeyed. They're banished from the garden. He felt grief and sadness. And so generation after generation suffer that consequences. We suffer that consequences. Sin is a huge issue. Don't think we know how big of an issue sin it was in God's eyes. I don't think we even think about it half the time. And obviously, because I'm studying the text, I was thinking about it a lot of this week. Whether, you know, my sin's displeasing to him, and what is it that he needs to show me to examine my heart? It is the one thing that separates us from God, that sin in our life. And so, while God's heart accepts us without condition, and he loves us, and he deeply loves us, in fact, he is so holy he could not face man's sin. So what did he do? He took the initiative. While we really reject him, he still accepts us. I know this is, if it's right now as I'm preaching, it's like, think through this, man. Kind of makes your head think. So God sent his son to enter this world, and he canceled the curse of sin and death so that we might have a right relationship with God, a restored relationship with God. One author made this statement as if God was talking to you personally. He says, "You may have turned away from me," meaning God, "but I'm not turning away from you. You are so important to me that I will go to the extra length to have a personal relationship with you. I will send my son to enter your world and become human like you to save you from death and eternal aloneness without me." And so some people will even say, this is just a little side note, it just came to my mind, but I'm going to share it with you, is that, you know, what's hell like? It's like that. Eternal separation from God. That's what it's like. Don't worry about the fire and the brimstone. You're going to be separated from the holy God, worshiping God, and the freedom that you can have in Christ. The point is, every time you read about the darkness at Jesus' death, remember it was a symbol of God's judgment on sin. Remember that. Yet he did everything to save you. Jesus came to save you and me. And he did everything. So the second event, so that was the first one, the darkness fell and sin, you know, the second event is Jesus crying from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And you notice the inflection there, my voice went down. I don't think it was like that. I think when he's on the cross, he may have looked up, and at that ninth hour, it says he cried with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That term crying came from two words. It means to shout out, really. It means to shout out upwards. And it means to shout up and scream up, meaning that with a gut-wrenching scream of passion and groaning in Jesus' dynamic cry to God the Father. And you're thinking, why is that going on? Notice that phrase, my God, that phrase that's in that, and what's going on here, the second thing is that term, Eli, Eli, was a judicial term for God. It was a formal term for God. And so it describes the distance between Jesus and God at this point in time. Normally, Jesus would have addressed him as Abba Father. And if you think Abba Father, it's like you pick up your kid, right? I mean, Randy picks up his girls all the time, gives them hugs, you know? It's personal. It's affectionate. It's nearness there. It's a moment during the crucifixion that God the Father is removed from the Son. That looking away, that turning from, because he cannot look upon sin. Because God's holy and just and righteous. This was the first time ever that Jesus was completely separated. Abandoned by God his Father. Why was this completely abandoned by God the Father? This was a very significant moment in the crucifixion. It was so that sin could be reconciled into us. So this was all planned ahead of time, man. Didn't know how excruciating would it be because he's here in the human form. Now he's going through it and he's experiencing it. Look with me. I love where Scripture supports Scripture and speaks to things. But 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, meaning God the Father, made him, meaning God the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that sin in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that great? That's good news there. During this very dark moment on the cross, God the Father poured out Christ. All the sins of mankind from all time past to present to future, sins were being dealt with right there in the person and the work of Jesus Christ on that cross. Your sins were poured on Christ at that time. All your rebellious thoughts, all your wrong choices, all your hurtful, sinful words were put on Jesus Christ. That's just something to think about. So Christ, who was sinless and born without sin, suddenly became sin for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. At the moment sin was upon Jesus, the relationship between God and his Son was broken. And so this left Jesus alone, abandoned on the cross, to die alone. God in all his holiness could not be with him at that moment. So it was that he looks away. What a huge, costly sacrifice. If you think about, we can relate only a little bit probably to this. But for the first time in history, because of the sickness that's gone around, the COVID virus, and how it's impacted people, and people are in these hospital rooms, and loved ones can't go see them. You know, loved ones can't go and visit them, and they can't be there. And that breaks their heart. But it's even worse when they can't be there, and they die. And so people's hearts are broken. The point is, that's what Jesus Christ cried from his gut. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned from me? Here's the point. We need to get, while we reject him in our sin, God still accepts us. While we reject him in our sins, he still accepts us. And so he took the initiative. He sent his son into this world to cancel that. And so the curse of sin and death, he broke that relationship with his only son for that season, that small period of time, if you will, so that we might have a right relationship with him. Like I said earlier, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So the challenge being is this: salvation costs God everything. When you read about Jesus' cry, does it make your heart appreciate God's sacrifice? Does it make you think about God and how he sacrificed his son, and think about Jesus, how he went to the cross for you, and the fact that Jesus said, hey, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. You got the written word of God. Does it make your heart turn and want to please him, to know him more? I can honestly stand here and tell you, because I am standing here and talking, that from the time that I was a kid and made that decision to now, it does. It does. The event at Jesus' crucifixion was significant. It was the temple curtain ripped from top to bottom. And so look at Mark 15, 37, 39. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. So we see that Jesus uttered a loud cry and he said, it is finished. It has been completed. It's been paid in full. Jesus had completed the will of the Father. The mission was accomplished and it was completed. Jesus was the atonement for yours and my sin. He fulfilled the scriptures and what was prophesied time and time again. He completed the law, ended the law, really, and had conquered sin and defeated Satan. It's finished. It's finally finished. Sin was stamped, paid in full. The word used in the original to tell us die. So Galatians, this is where Scripture gives us support. Scripture, Galatians chapter 4, we're going to look at for a moment here, verses 4 through 5, it says this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. So ahead of time, God works it all out and fulfills this. The second thing, that curtain of the temple torn. The temple had this curtain that was used to separate man from going into the Holy of Holies. Only the religious leaders, and they're specific. There's all these rules, all these instructions. The holiness of God was there. God's presence dwelt there for a season and time when he was amongst his people in that way. When Jesus took that last breath, what's being symbolized here is his work was done on the cross. God tore this curtain. Now it's done. There's a new covenant, new relationship, if you will. Grace is entered in here, symbolizing a new covenant with his people, and a new way of coming to God and coming into his presence. It marked the end of the temple sacrifice. And so therefore, where a person brought a perfect, animal to sacrifice was no longer needed. So that sacrificial practice was done. As symbolic as it was, what it symbolized, the taking away of sins. And so our redemption was completed there. The point is that God had provided a way to bridge the separation of sin. And he did it in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so notice how these verses explain this concept. I got a few verses I'm going to bring your way. Romans 3:25. Turn there with me if you will. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of the blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sin committed beforehand unpunished. So he's saying, hey, I'm taking care of this. I'm taking care of this. Here you go. You can just see in the pages of scriptures recorded. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at verses 3 through 4, actually, not 3 through 6. But it says this: for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus did this for you and I. He fulfills his promise. One more verse, John 14:6, it says this: Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So how do we get to God the Father? Through Jesus Christ. Christ alone. To know these facts, that Jesus died in our place, he rose from the dead, he's the only way to God, gives us hope. But just intellectually knowing this is not enough. And a lot of people live life like that. They intellectually know this. Look at what we all must do. It's kind of simple, kind of basic, but look at this fourth event. The event at the crucifixion was significant. The centurion faced Jesus, saw that it was his last breath, and believed with all his heart. Truly, this man was the Son of God. What a proclamation. We must all believe or accept Christ into our hearts. And so Mark 15:39, and when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. He believed. John 1:12 states, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Do you believe in Jesus? You have the right to be a child of God. At the moment we believe and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord, we see that he has chosen us for adoption as his son or daughter, and we have this redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of those sins that we so easily turn to at times. We are lavished with his grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. We have obtained an eternal inheritance so that we may have hope in Christ. Have that hope. The point is, the centurion got what was going on behind the scenes of the crucifixion. Somehow he understood it all. And he was faced with this decision, and he makes this decision. He realized that God loved the world so much that he sent his son to die. He repented, he believed. And wrapping things up here, when we focus on Christ's work on the cross, just as we've done today, we see how serious sin was to God. With that symbol of darkness, when God broken in and cried about separation, having to take that sin upon himself, we see Jesus' death provide a new way, a restored relationship, a new path to God. the curtain that was torn from all to have access to his presence, that if you believe, you get the Holy Spirit, you have the written word of God, you're able to go to God. Last we know from the centurion what our response should be, really. Repent and believe, surrender our lives to the Lord, and to walk in the hope of eternal life. Jesus' death, no accident. No accident. God took the initiative. He sent his son to this world to counsel sin, you know. Your sin, that you might have a right relationship with him. Salvation cost us nothing. However, it cost him everything. I want to share with you here Phil Wickham and his song, Living Hope, and Mike's going to lead us in this later on. In closing here, the concept, I want to explain it to you. The concept is this: how great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I would not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadow of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sins, to bear my shame. The cross is spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings called me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. So my prayer is simply this. As they come to close and they come to lead us, come on up, you guys, so we can transition right there. May the King of Kings call you his own. May you see the work behind the scenes. May you accept him as your own. May you worship him and him alone. Let's pray. Father, just want to worship you in spirit and truth as has been taught. Lord, I need you. Oh, how I need you. I need you evermore. As the day approaches, as the times we live in. Lord, my prayers for my brothers and sisters in Christ, that they may walk near to you, that they understand these truths so clearly. But as they understand these truths, my prayer is also that we tell this truth to others, that we share the gospel message, that we don't keep it to ourselves. Bless our closing time, we pray in your son's name. Amen. Let's stand.